John chapter 4 this morning. That's where we're going to start reading. Verse 1, as you're turning there, let me just ask you, appointments. We're just talking to Jim about appointments out there in the hallway just a second ago about his surgery. We are a people, a society about appointments, aren't we? We make appointments for ourselves. We make appointments to meet others. Have you ever been late for an appointment? Occasionally it happens, doesn't it? Have you ever been waiting else to come for the appointment? And they're late. What does that do to you? Maybe they thought it was 11:30 instead of 11. No, it can't be that. I've got it written down right here. I wonder where these folks are. I'm giving them 15 minutes. 15 minutes is enough. If they're not here in 15 minutes, I got things to do and people to see. I'm going. Isn't that the way we do? I think we do. At least on my part, I get impatient. People not there when they're supposed to be and all that kind of stuff. Late for this, late for that, you know. This is an appointment, 11 o'clock, supposed to be there at 10 till, right? Sure. All those kind of things. But guess what? Did you know God is the great appointment maker? We call those things divine encounters, divine appointments. God has a schedule. He's making all those things. He knows the time and where and when and all that kind of thing. The bad part about that system is we don't know when. We don't know where. We don't know how. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love and your mercy in our lives. We do ask you to make us aware of your Spirit as it's working in and amidst and all around us. That Lord, this is not a chaotic happenstance world. It is ordered. There's design. There's purpose everywhere. And you have a purpose for us. And you have ordered our life out. And there are appointments that we need to keep. Father, help us to be so sensitive to your Spirit that we might understand those things. Might grasp it and be there on time with the ability to minister as we should in your precious name. And Father, we just ask these things in Jesus' name this morning. Amen. Look at John chapter 4 real quickly. Last time, as you well know, if you were here last week, that sermon went on for just a couple of hours. I'll try to make up for it this morning. I'll try to cut back down a little bit. So let's move right along this morning. John chapter 4, it says, "Now when the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized many disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee." Then verse 4 says, "And he must needs go through Samaria." That little word there, must. Go back and do your word studies and things like that, and you'll find out that this is not just a little filler that John used there. It's actually important. It's saying that there is something that Jesus must do. There is a compulsion there to complete this action. And so he must needs go through Samaria. Now we know what follows in this chapter is Jesus comes down to the woman at the well. Verse 6 it says, "Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore, being weary from his journey, sat thus on the well." It was about the sixth hour. This is not the time for anybody to come to the well and get water, any of those kind of things. "Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. And the lady said," "the woman of Samaria said unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, asked drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. You see, she was taken back by Jesus' request. He looks over to her and says, can I have a drink of water, please? And she said, what? Two counts, right? First of all, Jesus spoke to her. Just a woman. That was not done. And then she's a woman of what? Samaria. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. The Samaritans were those that were left after the second deportation, and they intermarried in the northern part of Israel. The tribes there that were left, they intermarried. And so when the Jews came back from the Babylonian captivity, these folks, they considered them a little less than we. And actually, sometimes people, as they would go in a direction north, they would actually skirt out and go around Samaria. They wouldn't even go through the place. They didn't want to have their feet stuck on the ground in Samaria. They'd actually go around it. But the Bible says, Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. I must go. And here's one of the reasons why he must go. He had a divine appointment. This lady had a divine appointment with God. She did not know it. When she got up that morning and she rumbled around her house a little bit, you know, shaking out the dirt and doing all those kind of things, washing the sleep out of her eyes, and was looking at her clock and thinking everybody should be gone from the well by now. All respectable people have drawn already. I can go get some water. Nobody will bother me. I won't bother anybody else. She didn't know that. It is my contention this morning that we all are on a schedule. God has set for us things he wants us to do. We must needs go that way. You say, well, it's okay for Jesus to must needs to go that way. He knows all things. He knew what the Pharisees were thinking. I don't know all things. How am I supposed to know that God set appointment for me at 12 o'clock to be over here on Tuesday at the filling station or at the food store or at the doctor's office or at the pet shop? Wherever. I don't know those. I don't know when. I don't know where. But let me work this out for us this morning. God has that set for you. And so Jesus comes, talks to the woman of the well. He tells her about living water. She has enough sense to say, boy, oh boy, give me some of that. I don't want to come back here anymore. That's good. And so Jesus gives her living water. And in that process of doing that, he tells her all about her life. She says something about marriage. And Jesus said, yeah, well, you have been married 5 times. And who thou now hast is not thy husband. The verse 9 says it, and the woman said unto him, to Jesus, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Hey. She knew that nobody could know those things are about her except God. She recognized that. She was not so far down the road of depravity that when Jesus told her of her life that she couldn't recognize, wow, how did he know that? Matter of fact, my teachings as a child would tell me that we expect Messiah to come who will tell us all things. And so bells are starting to ring in this gal's head. And of course, Jesus does talk to her about how to come to right relationship to God. She, when she begins to think about those religious training she has as a child, she begins to think, I'll ask him. I want to show him. I know I can see that you're a prophet. Sir, I want you to know that I'm not totally ignorant of the Word of God. And so let me ask you the question. We say, the Samaritans say, that we should worship God on this moment, this mountain, but the Jews say in Jerusalem is a place to worship. It's always interesting to me how many times that those kind of questions come up when you're trying to minister to somebody. You know, I actually think it's the devil. I think he pops those kind of questions into people's minds to get you off track. They were talking about living water. They were talking about salvation and all those kinds of things. He says, oh yeah. But Jesus gets it right back on, doesn't he? He said, now listen, the hour has come that those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. We're not worried about the mountaintops. And so she embraces Jesus. I'm condensing this down a little bit. She embraces Jesus. And the very first thing that she wants to do is go back into town and tell everybody that she's found the Messiah. I found a person who can tell me everything about me that must be the Messiah. And that's what she does. And the scripture says that they come out to her, with her. Great crowds, great throngs. And the scripture even says that they recognize what she told them as a witness from God. And now Jesus is talking to them and they say, we have it confirmed. So I don't know what you might call that. A great ministry moment, a revival taking place in Samaria or whatever you want to say. But Jesus must needs go through Samaria to talk to that woman. And when he talked to that woman, she went to town, back to town, and she talked to people about Jesus. They came back out and they received Christ as well. And great things happened. Listen, that's what always happens when we can seize upon the moment of that divine connection or appointment. You say, well, okay. You still haven't helped me out any. Well, over in Acts chapter 8, it records for us the utterly remarkable results of Philip's and Peter's preaching. In verse 5 of Acts 8, it says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Oh, here's Samaria again. And preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. The unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with the palsy that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Great things happened. Philip was preaching Jesus. And again, marvelous, wonderful things happening all around him. This story of Christ, the one who died on the cross, who rose again the third day. The Messiah has come. Embrace him. And when Philip is preaching, it says right there, miracles were happening. All throughout Samaria. Then verse 26 says this. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go forward towards the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia. And so here is Philip in the midst of a ministry that's just astounding. People are coming to Christ in droves. Miracles are happening all over the place. And the Spirit of God, the angel of the Lord comes and tells Philip, listen, break it off. Go over here. I want you to talk to this guy out in the desert, this Ethiopian eunuch. You know, I think our first response is, what? Let him go. Let him stay. You know, things are happening there. All these folks are there, but now we're out in the desert. And Philip's running along a chariot where a guy's reading the book of Isaiah. How is that better than what he was doing? Remember, God has a plan. And Philip responded and went where he was told. And he engaged the Ethiopian eunuch who was reading Isaiah. And of course, the Ethiopian eunuch asked Philip, is the prophet speaking about himself or somebody else? And the scripture says that Philip joined to him, stuck like glue. And he began to expound to him the scriptures and led him to Christ. Now that's an amazing thing. He's an Ethiopian, what? Eunuch in the court of Candace. He's a eunuch. His body has been mutilated since he was a child. The Mosaic Law would have said, I'm sorry, you can't come and worship God. But the Spirit of God told Philip to go out there and here's your appointment. Here's your next stop. They were in Samaria. All these folks, look, if this drove of folks would have come down from Samaria before the cross, before the resurrection, guess what they would have done? They'd have sent the temple guards out and gathered them up and said, go home. We don't want you. Isn't that amazing? So it's God breaking through, isn't it? God doing things that it startles us, amazes us. Listen, every time God does something, it always startles and amazes us. We're never quite prepared for it. And so Philip gets out there, he witnesses to the eunuch, the eunuch gets saved, the eunuch says, hey, is there some water around here? Let me get baptized. You know, I always think about that in the sense of all the folks over the years I've had the privilege of leading Christ and those kind of things, that the second biggest hurdle is to introduce them to scriptural baptism. You know why? Because we live in a land and a section of country that everybody's already been quote unquote baptized. Not scripturally, but they don't recognize that. And so they got the cart in front of the horse. And so you're trying to straighten that business. That's the second hardest thing is to get them to understand what baptism is and following Christ and being obedient to Him. The eunuch said, man, I'm all for it. Let's do it. Bible said Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Do you think that Philip kept a divine appointment or not? I think he did. He left that revival in Samaria, went out in the desert, and he talked and witnessed to the eunuch. Now, unlike other things, I don't know what the eunuch did from there on. He went home, I'm sure. But I'm confident of this, because I'm confident of this in the sense that no one can interact with Jesus and that not have an effect upon your life. I'm thinking very confidently that that eunuch went home and he burst into wherever his office was and he started telling the secretaries, listen, guess you won't believe this. You remember I was going to Jerusalem, going to do this privilege thing. I know I can't go up there. They don't want me and all that kind of stuff. But I the Lord saved me out of the desert. You know, we had a lady one time come here years and years ago from Ethiopia. She was a senator. She lives right over here, not too far. She was a senator in Ethiopia. The communists were taking over the country. The king, Haile Selassie, it wasn't Haile Selassie, who was it? Anyway, one of the kings, maybe it was Haile Selassie. Anyway, they fled the country. And she came and told her story about how God had watched and took care of them all the way across Africa into Europe and then finally to England and then to America. At every point and every place, she said God was in control. Friends, at every point and every place, God is in control. You might not recognize it. You may not give him credit for being it, but he is. But it's so hard for us, so hard for us to recognize these divine appointments. Acts 16 tells us that sometimes God works in another way. You're going in one direction and there is an appointment. There is that kairos. There is that pointed time. And God says, no, no, not that way, but this way. And in Acts chapter 16, there's what happens there is that they are forbidden, the scripture says, to preach the word in Asia. But the Spirit of God redirected them to Macedonia. Listen, I don't know. We never know, only God. But I do know what happened when they turned west. The whole Western world was changed for Christ. The influence of the gospel came upon millions. those places in Europe now that have just a fraction. Remember, I read those statistics not too long ago. Just a fraction of worshiping evangelical Christians, like in France, it's less than 20%. Like in England, it's less than 30%. There was a time when that wasn't that way. They were 100% pagan, and then they embraced Christ, and great things began to happen. So the whole Western world was transformed and changed because the disciples were going east and God said, no, go west. Go west. So sometimes God says, here's what I want you to do. This is the place. This is the time. Respond to me. And this is what, and marvelous and wonderful things happen. Sometimes God says, no, don't go that way. Go this way. But marvelous things still will happen if we'll allow it to happen. Millions have come to know Christ. I said a couple of weeks ago in choir practice that years and years ago, I was over here at the Lutheran Seminary Library. So some of you who have Lutheran backgrounds or have an aunt or something like that, I was over there. The little Baptist boy over there. I was going to the library, and this lady comes walking along the sidewalk, and she says, young man, I love that. Young man, come over here. And so I came over, she gave me this box. Actually, I was kind of young at that time, I think. I've gotten older since. Anyway, she gives me a box. She says, would you carry this to the library for me? I said, sure, I'll carry it for you. And so we're walking along. She says, box is my great-grandmother's Bible. She says, I'm taking it to the seminary library. I'm hoping that they will reverence it and they'll find a place for it and keep it there at the library. Oh, okay, wonderful. She says, my grandmother was a Baptist. She says, you think that the Lutherans will let her Bible be in the Lutheran library? I don't know. I said, but you know, I said, it's a strange thing. I'm a Baptist. I'm just here to use the library. I said, they let me use the library. Maybe they'll keep your Bible, you know. She said, and this is what she said. She says, ah, I have a divine appointment. I said, what? She says, I'm supposed to give you this Bible. What? So she told me a little bit more about the Bible. She turned around and she went her way. I took the Bible, put it in my car, came home, opened the box. And sure enough, there was this huge Bible. Take two guys, pick it up. In this box, beautiful old family type Bible, had all the names and people, you know how they do in the front of the Bible. There was also a picture album in there that had pictures of people. I was telling Vondell a week ago that one of the things that was in there was a couple of newspapers. One was from December 6th, 1941, the day before Pearl Harbor. And what they were talking about, war, no war. Very interesting. But also those pictures, there was an advertisement in that an arm, and there was going to be a missionary couple there, and then people come and listen to these folks tell about wherever they were from, China, Japan, I don't know wherever they're from. And the picture of these people in this newspaper would have scared you to death. This guy had a nice big beard. The woman looked like, you know, she'd been run over with a half track or something, you know. And I told my wife, I said, look at this picture. This wouldn't entice me to go hear these people talk. I mean, they look terrible. You know, they've been sucking on a prune for all their life or something like that. And Vondell said the same thing as my wife said. She said, well, that's the way they took pictures in those days. You had to be quiet. You could be still. Don't be smiling and carrying on. That was a divine appointment. Listen, God is doing that with us all the time. All the time. Dr. Jack Hiles of First Baptist Church in Hammond years ago told a story, and I heard this when I was in Korea on a real tape. He said that he was going out on a visitation, and he was supposed to visit a Mrs. Turner on Michigan Street. However, the street right next to that street was Truman. And he said somehow or another he got all mixed up with the word Truman and Turner. So when he saw the sign for Truman Street, he turned in on it, thinking that was where he should be going, and started looking for the house number that matched the number he had. Supposedly, he was going to Michigan Street, right? But now he's on Truman. So he goes up to the house, knocks on the door. Lady comes to the door, and he says, "Mrs. Turner?" She says, "No, sir, I'm not Mrs. Turner." So Dr. House said he looked at his card again, and, "Oh, I see, I've made a mistake." The lady said, "This is Truman Street." He said, "Yeah, I see that. I'm supposed to be on Michigan." So he says, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to inconvenience you. I didn't mean to disturb you. It was my mistake. I should be over on Michigan." He said he started to turn and go from her porch, and he said, "Something told me to turn around." You know what that something was, don't you? He says, "Ma'am, I'm Brother Jack Hiles. I pastor First Baptist Church here in Hammond." He said, the minute he said that, she burst into tears and started crying profusely. When she finally got a hold of herself, she said, "Sir, you'll never believe this, but the moment you knocked on the door, I was in my living room, kneeling down at my couch, using that for an altar, and I just had said, 'Lord, send me a preacher. I need help.' Oh, Lord God, thou art mighty indeed," isn't he not? Dr. Howe said that he went to the living room. They talked a few minutes. They got down on their knees right there at that couch, and he led her to the Lord. You say, "Well, that's a fantastic, almost unbelievable coincidence." You can say that. I don't believe it. God had an appointment drawn that day. He was on the wrong street or the right street? He was on the right street. I remember reading a story some years ago about a man driving down the freeway. He was in Fort Worth, Texas, and he was, you know, trying to find some kind of station on the radio to listen to. And of course, when he was dialing that radio, a preaching came on. Well, you know, he's an unsaved man. He was a natural man. They don't understand the spiritual things of God unless the Spirit of God leads them, guides them. So he turned that station just as quickly as he possibly could. The next day, he's back in his car going to work again on the freeway. His radio's all fouled up. And so he's cranking that baby, trying to find a station. And sure enough, oh, and here comes some other preacher preaching on the radio. This time he said, I listened to it for just a few minutes, and I thought, "Boy, oh boy, I don't need that." And so he turns it off, turns to the next station. The next day, the same thing happened, and he turns it off. The next day, he's in his car, and he's kind of wondering, "What's wrong with this radio?" And so he begins to, boom. He finds a good, clear station, and it's another preacher preaching on the radio. He said, "I was a little bit angry. I was just a little frustrated. What is going on here? All I get is these blasted preachers preaching on the radio." He said, "I reached over to grab that knob and turn it again. And through the radio, it said, 'Hold it. Don't touch that dial.'" He said, "It freaked me out. Whoa." Then the radio said, "Pull this car over to the side of the road." He did. Next, the radio said, "Get out of the car." He did. Next, the radio said, "Get down on your knees. Your mama's praying for you." He said, "I knew my mom was praying for me." Cars. So I got out on my knees. And I asked God to forgive me. I said, Lord, I know what I'm supposed to be doing, but I'm not doing it. And he repented of his sins and he asked God to come in his life. And guess what? He did. Very interesting thing. Next day his mother calls him. And he tells his mother what happened. And of course she's overjoyed. But he thought, this is just too weird. So the radio station had not changed. So he called up the radio station to find out who was the person preaching that day. So the radio person said, well, it's Miller's Road Baptist Church here in Fort Worth. So he calls him up and makes an appointment to see the pastor. He goes in, sits down with the preacher, and he says, Rich, you wouldn't believe it. And he kind of tells the story, what's happened to him. And the preacher said, I never said those words. I don't know what station you were listening to, but I've never said anything like that in my whole life. Now, is that weird or not? No, it's God. That's what that is. It's not just happenstance. We're not just bumping around through this world. Things happening to us all the time. Things that they are what needs to come in our life. It's how we react to those and how we respond to those that makes a difference. Sometimes, like I said, I have been late for appointments myself and I get irritated with people who are late when they're supposed to see me. I wonder what God thinks sometimes of me. I've got this here, that there, did that, here you are, and you won't wait 5 minutes for the appointment that I made for you. Governor Huckabee, he has that program on television or something like that. He said he was flying, got on the plane, sat down. He said a lady came in, sat down beside him, very dressed very properly, very prim. And she looks over and kind of looks at him funny. And she said, are you the guy on television? Are you that governor from Arkansas, Mike Huckabee? He says, yes, man, that's me. He said she just got kind of blank. And he thought, boy, I've scared her to death. You know, she's dead there. So a few minutes went by. And she said, sir, you've made allusions that you're a Christian on your program. So I've been wrestling for a long, long time. Can I ask you how I might settle that matter? Isn't that amazing? Now, you believe the governor, don't you? He wouldn't make that up. Listen, the question you're asking yourself right now is, okay, those are all marvelous and wonderful things, but how does an average person like me, how do we keep those appointments? We don't know what time the appointment's going to be. If I told you that tomorrow at 10 o'clock you're going to meet so-and-so, you'd crash course on whatever to talk to the mayor or something like that, wouldn't you? Sure you would. So I could talk, you know, like education. That's what you do. But we don't know what time, do we? God doesn't send us a little note. Or has he? You don't know what time. And you don't know the place. It can happen in the desert. It can happen in an airplane. Evidently it can happen in your car. It can happen even in Samaria. We don't know the time. We don't know the place. We don't have to. We used to have something in the service called need to know. If you need to know it, you'll know it. If you don't, you don't need to know. I'm sure that the guy who thought up that saying didn't need, they didn't know what they were doing either. Because it never seems like they know what they're doing. Isn't that right? You guys have been in the Army, the Air Force, you know what I'm talking about. It's always hurry up and wait. Listen, God has no problems making the appointment for us, the time and the place. The problem is, we don't know what to do when we're there. Now, let me just say this. It's very simple. You think, oh, here's going to be some really deep theological point. He's finally got to it. And now this is just going to be radically changing my whole life. It will, if you, but it's not deep. It's apparent. Firefighters. Do they know when they're going out on a call? They don't know the time. Do they know where? They don't know where. They have the slightest idea. Yet I've never heard, when they interview firefighters, I've never heard them complain about that. I just wasn't ready for that today. This house on fire, that was just something I couldn't. I never hear that from the firefighter, do you? Because you see, they know that they must be ready for anything, at any time, at any place. There might be a house that's on fire, and they have to go fight that fire. Just the other day, they were talking about pulling up to somebody's house, and they connected a hose up to the fire hydrant out in front. It would not work. They had to go down the street. But the firefighter said, we just pulled another hose. Didn't faze them. So they might have to fight a fire. They might have to rush in to maybe save somebody who's in a situation there. Could be all those. Maybe somebody called them because the cat's up the tree out in the front yard. They don't know what. They don't know when. They don't have any idea what the call might be. What? Why can they be effective? They've trained. They've trained for every contingency. They've trained to put out fires. They've trained that there might be a hazmat kind of situation. They had to put they've trained for that. They've trained to do CPR. I think, was it here just recently? Some fire station bought some kind of a little gizmo to fit over a dog or a cat's mouth or something like that so they could resuscitate the cat. I thought to myself, that's silly. But anyway. They've trained for it. Any contingency. You see, our problem is that we don't recognize that we're on that schedule. We're God's firefighters. We're on duty 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We don't know the time, we don't know the place, we don't know the condition, but the fire alarm's going to ring and we need to respond. So we need to train. You know, one of the most marvelous and wonderful things in, above all things in the ministry is to be able to lead somebody to Christ. Did you know that? It's fun. It's great. It's exciting. You can see what God's doing. It's almost like there's stuff written on their face. You know, it's amazing. But I've heard people over the years, time and time again, say, I'm not ready for that. I'm not ready for that. Why not? Why not? You need to know something, some way to share the gospel with somebody. You need to know the Romans rule. Maybe Romans 3 and 23, you know, for all of sin comes short of the glory of God. Start out right there. Everybody's a sinner. That's usually a good spot. You know, Romans 6 and 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but what? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's two scriptures. Romans 5 and 8 says, but God commendeth or demonstrates his love towards us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's three. Or maybe another Romans 10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's four. Or maybe Romans 5 and 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And very interesting, Paul always says, through our Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, my Lord Jesus. That's five scriptures. Joyce, doing some scripture and memorization things, they're learning 25. These children that are going to her class in a few months are going to know more scriptures than you and I know. They're going to have it memorized. It's going to be ready. It's going to be in their spiritual memory banks. And guess what? One of these days, they're going to have a divine appointment. They don't know the time, the place, or what. And God is going to bring that scripture to their mind. God is going to give them what to say. Matter of fact, the scripture says that's exactly what he will do, isn't it? God is going to do that. Going to use it. We've got to get ready. We've got to get ready. When you get down on your knees, in my case, I get down on my knees beside my bed in Korea, and I prayed, Lord, you know, come into my life, forgive my sins, be Lord of my life. I signed a contract that I was saying to him, look, I'm going to be a servant. I'm going to be obedient. I need to be ready. I need to learn something about him. You say, well, Brother Mike, I don't know. Listen, Jeremiah 29:11. I can't tell you how many people I have given that verse to, and I can't tell you how many people have given that verse back to me. But I know that you know Diane Mann gave me that verse back. She wrote it on a piece of paper. She was very frail at that time. She wrote, for I know the thoughts or the plans, I think she wrote, that I have for you, saith the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you hope and a future. Isn't that a marvelous verse? If you don't know those other five, learn that one. Learn that one. We've got to get ourselves in a position that we as soldiers of the cross, as we as believer priests, as we as royal ambassadors for Christ, that we're ready for the assignments. They will come. I hate to tell you this morning how many appointments I've missed. How many I've flubbed up. How many times I've got, well, this person's totally ignorant. What's wrong with these people? The Lord's, I don't know, but he's gracious to me. He usually lets me carry on that way for a few days. Sometimes I can do it for weeks. And then I finally realize, what an idiot. What an idiot. God had you there. Had the person in front of you. The door was open, an effectual door was open, and you kicked it shut. Now, I can also tell you, if you go back and can read in the Old Testament, there's several places, but you think about Queen Esther. And remember her opportunity was to save the whole nation of Israel, and her uncle told her, you know, perhaps you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Remember that? We key on those verses and great verses to key on. But go ahead and read that chapter a little bit further, and you'll find out that God was not totally reliant upon her. Now, she responded, didn't she? She put herself in jeopardy. She put her life at risk and went in and saw Ahasuerus. He was the one who was supposed to say, come. And go. She came knocking and said, oh, great king. She could have been killed for that. But the Bible says later on there that God had a substitute. Oh, I'm so glad, aren't you? I'm so glad that all those times when I was such a fruitcake nut, God had a backup for me. But listen, wouldn't it be better to enjoy the joy of the divine appointment rather than 2 weeks later the regrets of missing that appointment? Wouldn't it be better? It's wonderful. God in his infinite grace and in his infinite mercy, he's not gonna limit himself to whether or not you'll be cooperative in this, but if you will be cooperative in this, he'll use you. He'll bless you and somebody else. Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Father God, we must needs go through this world. And you have people for us to see. Places that we need to go. Encounters that we need to make. Some of them will be utterly and wonderful, with great depth. Others might be just a word of encouragement to let that poor suffering soul know that God loves them, that he has a plan for them. There is hope, and the future is not bleak and dark, but is bright in the Lord Jesus. Father, as we come to this place this morning, help us to search our hearts and say to you, Lord, I want to be the kind of servant you'd ask me to be. Help me to commit myself to preparation so that you can use me in whatever way, in whatever time, in whatever situation. Lord, even today, maybe there's that one here that this was their divine appointment. This is the day of salvation. Maybe today your spirit is speaking softly and tenderly to someone, saying, come, let me be in charge. Follow me. They might accept Christ. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.